We'll begin this morning with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have come into this world as a bright, shining light in a dark place. We pray that You open our hearts by Your Holy Spirit, give us eyes that can see and ears that can hear, that Your light may shine into our own hearts and guide our way. We pray this in Your name. Amen. We'd like to begin, as we normally do, by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of our tapes. Service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin. We've got a speakerphone going back to Beaver Dam. And I'd like to ask you at this particular time to read through the whole text. We're going to be covering different verses here and there, but if you want to turn off your tapes at this time, and read John chapter 8, verses 12 to 32, and we've already done that here at Water of Life. In the opening verses of John's Gospel, he says this, "The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now, this is the translation of the King James Version, and various other translations read this way, "The darkness has not overcome it, and the darkness has not put it out, and the darkness apprehended it not, and the darkness did not appropriate it, and the darkness can never extinguish it." And I think all of these thoughts are involved here. There is an intense struggle going on in this world between light and darkness, and we see this especially portrayed in the Gospel of John. And the truth is clearly before us in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now, this is one of these verses that is literally crammed full of divine instructions. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this first verse. Notice, the first verse of the text is verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them." Who are the them? Well, the them are the ones mentioned in verse 2 of the chapter. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Now, between verse 2 and verse 12, there was this little interruption where the devil tried to stop everything. And he did that by using some of his favorite people, the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, who you remember, as we studied last week, they brought in to Jesus, right in the middle of the Bible study, a woman who had been taken in the act of adultery. And they said to him, "Now Moses says she should be stoned. What do you say?" And then they were trying to find something with which to accuse him. And twice the Lord Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they kept pressing their attack. And so finally he says, "Well, fine, but let the one among you without sin start the procedure. Now, the one of you who has no sin, let him first cast a stone at her." And one by one, they went out, ashamed and defeated. And then the Lord said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Has no man accused you?" She said, "No man, Lord." And then the Son of God said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Then back to the teaching and preaching again. And nothing has changed. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," that's going to happen. The devil has been trying to stop this from the Garden of Eden, and he simply cannot do it. And they're not going to stop the Son of God from feeding the sheep either. So then spake Jesus again unto them, and now he comes with the second of the great I Ams in John's Gospel. There are seven, and this is number 2, "I am the light of the world." Now this title, I Am, takes us back to the burning bush. When Moses saw that burning bush and went up to investigate it, and the Lord God talked to him from the burning bush. And he named himself, he called himself the great I Am. And Jesus Christ was the one who was in the midst of that burning thorn bush, and here he is, calmly stating, I am the light of the world. Now we're going to look at a few of these words. The word world, for example, is a very, very interesting word. When you look it up in a concordance, and this is the Greek word cosmos that we're talking about here. This word cosmos, which is translated world, is used 15 times total in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and that's it. The same word is used 77 times in John's Gospel. So this tells us that John is placing a tremendous emphasis on this word cosmos. Now, it does mean different things in different situations. Sometimes it is only talking about the world of God's believers. That part is true. The context always clearly indicates that. Usually, it's an extensive word that takes in the whole world as we know it. Now, you look at something like Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, and chapter 49, verse 6, and he says he's going to be a light to the Gentiles, and the word Gentile there is kind of almost synonymous with the heathen world. You had Jews and you had Gentiles. The Jewish people and then the rest of the world. So when Christ is prophesied as being the light to the world, they're talking about the whole world there. Now they're not just talking about a limited number of people. And I believe the word world here is extensive. When Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world, I think he's talking about the whole created world, every single thing in it. After all, he is the creator God. He's the God of creation. All things were made by him and through him and for him. So this is a wide, wide range here. And when he says, I am the light of the world, I believe this is meant in the absolute widest sense. It's certainly true that he is the light as far as his own people are concerned. And that any light that you and I have when we study these words, this Holy Scripture, comes to us through Jesus Christ. This is certainly true. But I think it stretches a lot further than that. Remember, the word cosmos is used 77 times in John's Gospel. And it's used extensively. I believe that every time an artist, a famous artist, a talented artist, paints a picture, they're doing it through the talents and light that Jesus Christ has given them. I don't care whether they're Christian or whether they're heathen. And I believe that every time a famous composer composes a song, talking about the bass, the talented ones, they do this with light that they've received from the Son of God. And I believe that every time a scientist makes a discovery, he's doing it with light that has been given him by the Son of God. And this is true of believer and unbeliever alike. Any light that you find anywhere in this world comes from Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. I believe that when farmers plant seeds in just the right way, at just the right time, and in just the right places, that they're doing this with light that they've received from the Son of God. This is extensive. Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says this, for in him, and that him means Jesus Christ, in him we live and move and have our being. As certain of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. You had heathen people that even saw this. They didn't see it quite accurately, but they saw it. They saw it to the extent that they believed that every human being was in some way an offspring of God, and that his life came from God somehow. In him we live and move and have our being. They didn't have the full knowledge of it, but they had a glimmer. They had a glimmer. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says this, in whom, and that whom means Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So all these treasures, when they're revealed, when the light is seen, you trace every single bit of that back to the Son of God. This is an amazing statement. And usually, you know, when the enemy has made a vicious attack to try to stop things, usually there's a real haymaker that follows that. And this is it. I am the light of the world. Now he continues, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. The Greek has it, the definite article there, the darkness. Whoever does not have Jesus Christ is not only walking in darkness, he is walking in the darkness. He doesn't have any idea where he's going or what he's up to. It's that bad. So intense is that darkness. He can't see anything. It's the darkness, and he's headed toward hell if he doesn't have the Son of God, the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. And there's different words in the Greek for life. The word bios means kind of a physical existence. That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is the word zoe, and that is a very, very meaningful word. It talks not only about physical existence, but it talks about an eternal life that's never going to end, a life that has a purpose, a life that has a goal, a life that has some meaning to it. You don't find this kind of life among the children of the devil. This is the kind of life that only God's children have. I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, the next question is, what does it mean to follow Christ, he that followeth me? And the best example that I could give you for that is way back in the book of Numbers, chapter 9, beginning at verse 15, which tells us about the appearance of a very, very mysterious cloud. And that cloud is a perfect picture of Jesus Christ leading his people. This cloud appeared to the children of Israel after they left Egypt, and they were wandering through that wilderness. It's called the Great and Terrible Wilderness, where death was around them on all sides every single day. And for 40 years they were wandering there, and they never would have, none of them ever would have made it if it hadn't have been for the fact that that cloud was there guiding them way they should go, and they followed that thing. And listen to the reading. It's from verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So what was always? The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. So they were never without light, were they? They were never without light. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. They followed that cloud. When it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. And as long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. No, notice he's hitting that over and over and over and over again. They're following God. And so it was when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, that they journeyed. Sometimes they pitched their tents only there for a few hours. Other times they'd be there for a year or two. Whether it was by day or by night, it was in the middle of the night. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, the cloud started to move. Up they went. Got the kids up, and away they went. This was not very convenient sometimes. But it was very blessed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether they had been there 2 days or a month or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not, but when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. There's a lot more involved than to following Jesus Christ than most people in the churches of our day realize. It's an all-inclusive thing. It involves every second of every day. And that shouldn't surprise us. Now, in verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him. Now, Pharisees are not very happy at this particular time. The Pharisees evidently had infiltrated among this group of people in verse 2 that came to Jesus and he taught them. So there were some Pharisees mingled among the crowd, and this, by the way, is not an unusual thing for the children of the devil to plant themselves in the middle of a Bible study to cause a little bit of trouble. And so these guys were sitting there sprinkled around among the people. When the other scribes and Pharisees came in with this woman taken in adultery, and they were going to try and have a little mob control, things were going their way. Well, things didn't go their way, and the other Pharisees had to leave in shame, but now their brothers rise to the attack. Their tail feathers have been ruffled a little bit, and they're upset. So now they're going to come with something. Now, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, "Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true." And I believe what they had in mind there probably was Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, which reads this way, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, or any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." In other words, you didn't take one person's word for anything. Had to be at least two and possibly three. And so what they're coming at with Jesus here is, well, you know, you're sitting there talking about yourself, but nobody's really agreeing with you, and you're the only one that's doing the talking, and your record is not valid because there's only one of you. Now, Jesus answers and says, "Count again. Count again. You missed something." What they missed was in verse 18. "I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." Christ claimed that he and the Father were one. So he said, "You guys are wrong. I'm not standing here alone. There's two of us. Myself and my Father." And it's not unusual that children of the devil can't count to two. They get all mixed up. They don't have Christ, they're walking in the darkness. Now, they didn't like this. They were very, very upset. I'd like to take a little jump right now down to verse 20. There's a little gem here that is extremely meaningful to me, and I think it will be to you. "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Now, why does the Holy Spirit mention that these words were spoken in the treasury? Well, there's a reason for that, and sometimes you take Jewish writers that are acquainted with the procedures that were followed in the temple can shed some light on things. I'd like to quote from one of them. This is a quote from the Talmud, written by a guy called Barclay. It says this: the treasury was in the forecourt of the women, in which were placed 13 bronze chests to receive the taxes and free will offerings of the people. The mention of the treasury here would be quite in keeping with the genuineness of the history of the woman taken in adultery. To the court of the women only could she have been brought to meet the Lord. Of these chests, 9 were for legal payment of the worshippers and 4 were for free will offerings. The point is, there were a lot of places in the temple that women were not allowed to go. One place they were allowed to go is in the treasury. Now, this all fits in. Now, this is one of what we call these undesigned scriptural coincidences, these little details that dovetail as the Holy Spirit writes, that verify the truth of what he has written. They brought this woman to Jesus while he was teaching. If he'd been teaching in another place, they couldn't have done that. But he was teaching in the treasury, so they could bring her in there. There's another incident in Mark chapter 12, if you want to turn to that, which fits right in with this particular thing. It's in verses 41 and 42. Mark chapter 12, and these little things are interesting. As Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, or I think I misread, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. So you see, here was a widow, another woman, who was allowed to go into the treasury. It's the same place where Jesus is teaching right now. These little details that fit in that you wouldn't find in any human writer. No human pen can do this with the consistency that the Holy Spirit does. Now the Pharisees are extremely upset. I mean, they would like to have killed him on the spot, but they couldn't. No man laid hands on him in verse 20, for his hour was not yet come. And now, 3 times, the Lord Jesus is going to witness to these people. And we have mentioned before that the most terrifying words that have ever been spoken in the history of the world have come from the mouth of God's Son. And they're found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And here you have an example of it. 3 times when Jesus talks to these Pharisees, he says, "You shall die in your sins." You guys are going to die in your sins. You're going to seek me, but you're not going to be able to find me. And this is a terrifying thing. To seek for Christ and not be able to find him. Why? Why couldn't they find him? I thought Jesus said, "Keep on asking and ye shall receive. Keep on seeking and ye shall find. Keep on knocking and it shall be opened unto you." For everyone that keeps on asking shall receive. And everyone that keeps on seeking shall find. Everyone that keeps on knocking, to him that shall be opened unto him. How come these guys were seeking and they couldn't find? Well, maybe Jeremiah tells us. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13 says this: And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That's the thing. You can't search for Christ half-heartedly and expect to find him. It won't work. No one with a divided heart is going to find Jesus Christ. And finally, this is of the Father. The Father loves the Son. And the Father is not going to give his Son a bride that has a divided heart. What kind of a marriage would that end up being? That's not going to happen. So yeah, you've got a lot of people that search for Christ half-heartedly. It's not going to work. You can't play games with God. You can't mock God. The Lord God always looks at the heart. If the heart's not right, away, depart from me. Think of what this means. When these people are sitting here within a few feet of the Son of God, and he is saying, I am the light of the world. And then he says to them three times, you shall die in your sins. Think of what that means. Any light that comes from to anyone comes from the Son of God. Any blessing that anybody has comes from the Son of God. Any good thing that anybody has comes from the Son of God. And to die in your sins means to be separated from Jesus Christ. What a terrible thing that's going to be. That's why Scripture calls it the darkness. That is terrifying. Now, in spite of the vicious attacks that we've had already in John chapter 8, the devil couldn't stop anything. In verse 30, it says, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. So the Holy Spirit is at work. And yet, even to these, a solemn warning. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is another story for another time, so we'll close with that. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving to us the words of the Father and remaining faithful in your testimony and giving us the very words of your Holy Spirit, which are words of life. And we pray that for each one of your elect, you let the light shine in our own hearts more and more until finally the perfect day dawns for each of us. Pray this in your name. Amen.